So it's special for us to welcome Ruth, who's coming to preach this morning. Let's bless Ruth and welcome her in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for Ruth's gift. Thank you for her life. Thank you for a woman who bears fruit even in barren times, Father. Thank you that she endures and she doesn't give up. Thank you, Father, for the faith you've embedded into her heart that can't be shaken. And I thank you for that. And I ask that what is in her will impact our hearts tonight. And we will be changed because of what you give Ruth for us in Jesus' name. Let her be at peace. Let her share. Let her be locked into you, Jesus, and just speak from your heart. Hallelujah. Amen.
Wow. Cool. Whew. Can we just thank the Lord? Because, let's just thank the Lord. Wow, thank you, Jesus. This evening, we're on a journey, and on the journey, along the way, there's lots of treasure. And you have my full permission to please pick up whatever treasure you see that you want to have. And there'll be treasures that no one else sees, but you see it. If you see it, you can have it. So it's up to you what you see. It's up to you where you're looking, but I'm asking you, inviting you and giving you full permission to take whatever you see that you want. And I'm going to read something. We're going to read a lot. If you need a Bible, there's some up here. I suggest you do, because I normally flick around quite a lot. And I know it's good you see it up here, but there's nothing quite like seeing it in a book. And I'm a bit old-fashioned, and I think a book is very good. But anyway, carry on. If you've got an iPad, carry on. The voice of the Lord. I'm not going to tell you. Having said read your Bible, I'm just going to read it. It's for later reference, it's Psalm 29, but I'm just going to read this. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord causes the hinds to calve. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Amen. Right, we're going to go on a journey, and I'm going to read from, you have to give me a minute just now. Right, Exodus. Exodus 15. Am I going to read that? No. It's all changing. Right then. Exodus 19. The Israelites have been led by Moses out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And they've been heading towards, they've just got to Mount Sinai, where they are receiving the Ten Commandments from God. But before they receive the Ten Commandments from God, God wants them to experience something they've not experienced before. So Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be a treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Amazing. So Moses went back to and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, I'm just going to talk a little bit about where the Israelites are up to at this stage. Because what God said to them is, I want you to obey me fully and keep the covenant. Then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. So I want you to obey me fully and keep my covenant. Now, up until this point, they haven't received the law. So the only covenant they know about is the covenant of Abraham. And what's the covenant of Abraham? What's that based on? What's that all about? How would you sum that up? Circumcision? Faith? Promise? The covenant of Abraham, if you read through from Genesis 12 onwards for the rest of Abraham's life, and you read what God says to Abraham, it is all promise. Promise, 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 promise. There's one little bit in there where God's talking to himself. He's not talking to Abraham, he's talking to himself. And it's just before Sodom and Gomorrah incident. And God's talking to himself and he's saying, shall we reveal to Abraham what's in our heart to do regarding Sodom and Gomorrah? And in that, there's a little indication of obedience that's required, but he's not told that to Abraham. He's just talking to himself at that point. So God to Abraham, God is promise, 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 promise. Abraham's response is, yes, 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 but how's that going to work? Promise, yes, yes. Oh, but how are you going to do that? Because that's not happened. Promise, yes, yes. It's amazing reading through that and seeing what God says and Abraham's immediate response. It's phenomenal, immediate response. Not just his response when the test comes, what he's going to do with Isaac. Are you going to sacrifice your son? He says yes immediately. And the next morning he gets up and goes up the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice him. That's not the only bit he said yes to. He's had a lifestyle of saying yes to God immediately up to that point. So we've got Abraham, we've got the patriarchs, we've got Joseph, Egypt, slavery, Moses. Yeah, got it? And all that time, when we get to the point at the beginning of Exodus, the people have been in slavery for a long time, they're crying out to God. God's turned up miraculously, and they have seen God's mighty hand perform awesome wonders that's never, ever been seen on the face of the earth. Can you imagine the Red Sea parting? I mean, I know we talk about it and we've got used to the idea, but can you actually picture it? Can you actually? So God's done these miraculous events and brought Egypt out. No, brought Israel out. Israelites out. So the Israelites think they're the bee's knees because their understanding of God is promise, 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 outstretched arm, I'm going to do wonders for you. That's their experience of God, because the God that they worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who's the God of promise. The circumcision was the sign of God's covenant. And God's covenant with Abraham was all promise. There was not anything in there to do with obedience and law. It was all promise. So the circumcision was the bit that Abraham did as a sign of the covenant God made, which is basically God saying, I'm going to do this, 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 this for you. And then Abraham and all the men are circumcised as a sign of that. So that's where the Israelites are at. They've been brought out by a mighty hand of God, and the Egyptians have followed them, and the waters come crashing on them. The Egyptians are all dead. So the Israelites think they're the bee's knees. So that's the context at which Moses says to the people, what God says, that you're to obey me. What's it say? Oh, I don't know where I am. I've flipped over. Here we are. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Well, okay, yeah, that's fine. We'll obey you and keep your covenant because your covenant is the sign of circumcision at your promises. That's their understanding. So, let's carry on. We're at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. So God's not saying they can't ever go up. He's putting limits on them so that at the right time they can go up. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. I like that bit at the end. Then Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Okay. And then we've got the Ten Commandments. Let's read verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The Bible later on, and we'll read them in a minute, Moses later on references this event, and it seems like God's pleased by the Israelites' response, which I don't fully understand, because I look at that and I think that must have been one of the saddest days in God's life. But anyway, maybe it's not, because God doesn't talk about that being sad, so that's probably just my thinking. But God's intention is he wants to instill in them the fear of the Lord, which they perhaps haven't had before. There's something new God's doing and wanting to show them. He's about to give them the commandments. He's about to bring a new covenant, which is a completely different covenant from the Abrahamic covenant. So he's wanting to, it says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. We'll just read some of the other passages about this. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy is at the end of the 40 years, the Israelites are camped opposite the promised land. They're about to go in. Moses is about to die, and Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the people before he dies and before they cross over the Jordan. So he's recapping on quite a lot of things. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. It was not with our fathers, so it wasn't with Abraham, that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. We look at verse 23. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, we will listen and obey." There's a lot in there to pick out. And, you know, the Israelites themselves say, today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. Today, you know, they're saying, today we've heard God and we've seen God and we've survived. But the next sentence is, but now why should we die? We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. We want you to hear the voice of the Lord and then come and tell us and we'll do it. There's one more, Deuteronomy 18. Oh no, hang on, let's finish that bit, sorry. Verse 28. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, "I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." So we see God's heart in that. God saying, what they've said to me is good. It's good they want to keep a distance. Oh, that they would fear me. So what God's happy with is the fact that the Israelites are fearing God, because that's what he wants. If they fear God, they're going to obey. If they obey, they're not going to die. They're going to live and they're going to possess all the promises. That's basically the Moses covenant is all about obedience. So the Abraham covenant is all promise, 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 promise. And the Moses covenant is all, if you obey me, then all this great stuff will happen. If you obey me, you'll be the head of the nations. If you obey me, you won't have any diseases. If you obey me, you will live. If you obey me, all these blessings will be yours. If you disobey me, these curses will be yours and you'll die. So that's all the Moses covenant. It's all about that. So what God's wanting to instill in them, the fear of the Lord, so that they obey, so that they live and are blessed. So his heart is blessing and abundance. But he knows the way that they get there through the Moses law and the Moses covenant is through obedience. So he wants them to obey because that's their life. You know, in the New Testament, it says the righteous will live by faith. Well, there's a verse I found, and I'll find it somewhere for this time. There's a verse I found in these passages here that says, by the law you will live. So the old covenant is by obeying the law, that's your life. But now, in the new covenant with us, faith, that's your life. Right, righteousness. Right, verse, chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18, 14. The nations you will dispossess. Listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see his great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." So he's pleased, and clearly this is pointing to Jesus. That at the moment Moses is standing between God and the people, but there's a prophet that's coming like Moses, Jesus, who will stand between God and the people. So God sees all that as really positive, because he wants them to fear him, and it's also pointing to Jesus. When I read that about, you know, the Israelites' response, what I see is that they, before they encountered God like that, they had 3 days where they had to abstain from sexual relations, they had to wash themselves, they had to be purified, and it was quite a lot of hard work, potentially. And then when they came to the mountain, it was fire, smoke, shaking, trembling. It was not a comfortable environment to be in. And what I see when I read this, and when we read all the way through Exodus, is the Israelites wanted it easy, and they weren't prepared to pay the cost to hear the voice of the Lord. It's interesting that in Numbers 14, it says, actually, no, let's go, we'll go to Hebrews. So Hebrews 3 is talking about this same incident. Well, no, it's not talking about the same incident, but it's talking about the Israelites not wanting to enter in, really. So Hebrews 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Just as it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. With the Israelites, it references in Numbers that on 10 occasions they disobeyed and tested the Lord. And I found them all. There are 10 occasions when the Israelites test the Lord. They grumble, mostly because they don't have water, they don't have anything to drink or eat. So imagine the first time is before they cross the Red Sea. So they've come out of Egypt, they're at the Red Sea, and the Israelites are, the Egyptians are kind of coming towards them. They're full of fear, and they grumble and complain. It's all a big problem. The next one is a few days later. They've crossed the Red Sea, there's no water. They grumble and complain. And again and again and again, there's grumbling and complaining. There's, you know, some of the people, some of the leaders, there's pride, and those are issues. And there's 10 occasions where they test the Lord. And in the middle of those 10 is that an incident where they say, no, we don't want to hear your voice. So we know that faith comes by hearing the word, and the Israelites basically said, we don't want to hear your voice, Lord. So it's no wonder they were people of unbelief, because they didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to talk a bit more about God's voice, because we talk a lot about the word, but the word of God and the voice of God, they are two different words. And there are times where God's voice is quite definitely talked about. And in Acts, we'll turn to Acts 22. This is where Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. So chapter 22, verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to them. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. It's interesting that, because his companions saw the light. They saw the same light that he saw. So why weren't they blinded? The difference is they didn't understand the voice. It says, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me, and they weren't blinded. The voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic and strips the forest bare and twists the oaks and whatever it says. So the word of God, you know, yes, I'm not. It's not that I'm not bigging up the word of God, but today we're talking about the voice of God. And there's something about the voice of God that sometimes we can be reluctant to actually listen to. We could sit for hours and read or listen to whatever's on the computer or to messages. We can do a lot of that. But there's something else about the voice of the Lord. And we can hide behind lots of other spiritual things and actually be running away from the voice of the Lord. Let's look at John. John 10. So this is Jesus talking about him being the shepherd and the people being the sheep. Verse 2, a man enters by the gate. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. I like this chapter because when I feel like I can't hear his voice, then I read God's word, which tells me I listen to his voice and I can hear his voice. We can take the word of God for our benefit. And we can take the word of God and we can say, okay, the word says that, therefore that is the truth. If God says the sheep listen to his voice, I'm a sheep, I listen to his voice. So if you're in a position where you think you're running away from the voice of the Lord, don't worry, because the sheep listen to his voice. So you can start to speak a different confession over yourself. I'm his sheep and I listen to his voice. And the Lord calls things that are not as though they are. So if you're in a position where you're not listening to the voice of the Lord, you can say, I'm a sheep and I listen to his voice. And you're calling things that are not as though they are, and they come into being. The word of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is mighty, powerful. It strips the oaks. It shakes the desert. It strips the forests bare. It flashes with bolts of lightning. It goes to its mark. It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It cuts, divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It has an effect. In Daniel, God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be driven out. You're going to go mad. And you're going to have 7 years and you're going to be crazy out eating grass or something like that. And immediately it happens. Well, God said it. It's going to happen. It happens immediately. That's what happens to him. For 7 years, he's lost in the wilderness. You can read that in Daniel somewhere. In Revelation with John, the Spirit, God says, come up here. Hang on, let's find it. Beginning of Revelation somewhere. 3, probably. 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So the voice of the Lord spoke, and it happened. So it's not just a case of the voice of the Lord speaking, and, oh, well, okay, the voice of the Lord said that, so I'm going to decide to go over here. The voice has told me to come up here, so I'm going to come up here. That's not what happened. The voice of the Lord said, come up here, and he was here. It happened instantly by the power of God. The voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic and shakes the desert and strips the forest bare, twists the oaks, causes the hinds to calve. All right, John 10. Let's go to verse 25. No, yeah. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's a good thing to speak over yourself. I'm God's sheep. I listen to his voice. He knows me. I follow him. There's another one earlier on. I've got to find it. Verse 3 again. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I'm his sheep. I follow him because I know his voice. I follow him because I know his voice. I listen to him. I follow him because I know his voice. He knows me by name. He knows me by name. I listen to him and I follow him. Yeah, come on. What else should we read? Let's read another one. Haggai. We're nearly done. It's a short message tonight. Ha ha. You'll be pleased. Someone had a word for me earlier about a long scroll coming out of my mouth. I had a laugh. Yes, I'll be there for 2 hours. And everyone got a bit nervous. It's all fun, isn't it? We might not say that in 2 hours. Where are we? I don't know. Haggai. Haggai 1:12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, are you impressed? The high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. Wow. So that they were obedient, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. Remember, back with the Israelites, God wanted to, he gave them this mountain that was shaking violently and a trumpet that was getting louder and louder and louder and louder, and the people were getting terrified. And the whole point of that exercise was to instill in the people a fear of the Lord so that they would obey him. Well, it's no different than for us today. And we can be quite blasé about. I've got this kind of growing theory that that our modern Western Christianity is not the full gospel, and we ignore a lot of New Testament scriptures, not just the Old Testament, but a lot of New Testament scriptures. There's lots of scriptures that we read, and we read straight over because we don't like it or understand it, and it just doesn't compute in our heads. Because in our understanding, God is kind, gentle, forgiving, loving, and all's well with the world. That is half of God's character. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's scary, but something's not quite right with the message that we listen to, believe, and speak, because it's half the story. And you read some of this stuff, you read some prophecies in the Old Testament, and interestingly, what Jesus says himself in Matthew 24, or wherever it is, of some terrible things that are going to happen. And the Old Testament, there's prophecies where it's saying, Jesus is saying, I will smite the nations. I will trample the nations. It's not gentle and it's not nice. There's more to God than our Western Christianity mindset. And we don't like it. If I start to talk too much about the fear of the Lord, then probably 3/4 of you will finish my sentence with, oh, but we're under grace, not under law. Don't we? Don't we? Which is true, but what are you actually saying? Oh, I'm fasting today. I'm fasting today. By the end of the day, really fed up of fasting. Oh, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I'll go and eat something.
Come on, Ruth.
There's something else in the heart of God, and it's difficult for our heads because we can't quite work it together. We know we're under grace, we're not under the law. And another time, I want to talk about the covenants. I want to talk about Abraham's covenant in more detail, the Mosaic covenant, Moses covenant, and then what Jesus, where we're at with that, all that now. But we're not going to do that, because otherwise I will be here for 2 hours with a scroll coming out of my mouth. What was my point? What was I saying? Fear of the Lord. I want to talk about that. Yes, trashing Western Christianity. So in our heads, we can't quite work out how grace works with obedience, because we see obedience being wrapped up with law, not with grace. But surely obedience is obedience is obedience is obedience. Abraham was obedient immediately, 100% of the time, every time. Oh, interesting. Have you got time? Are you happy for me to start talking? This was amazing. I used to think, when I thought about Abraham, I used to think, I know in the New Testament it says Abraham's the man of faith, etc., etc., and it didn't pick up on his little failures. And it always bothered me. You know how Abraham slept with what's-her-name and had what's-his-name? Yeah. And he went into Egypt and called Sarah his sister. All of that, you know, it's like, that's not right. And it always bothered me that the New Testament talked about Abraham being this amazing man of faith, and his righteousness is credited, his faith is credited as righteousness. And I was like, yeah, okay, but I don't fully get it. Well, I got it yesterday. He didn't have the law. He didn't have the law. And when I read through the accounts of Abraham, he was immediately obedient to everything God said. God didn't say, don't sleep with Haggai. God said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. And he got a bit patient and slept with, what's her name? But he didn't break a law. So he didn't break a law. So he's a man of faith, because he exercised faith every single time God spoke. So I was quite liberated, because I'm going to tell you my age. I'm nearly 40, and I've always had a problem with this Abraham issue. But now I understand it. Yay! It's all fun. I've not looked at David today, so I won't talk about David. Anyway, that was a bit of the side. Where was I? Fear of the Lord, obedience. Oh yeah, obedience, and where obedience fits with grace. Abraham was obedient. He wasn't under law, but he was obedient 100% of the time. And us in the new covenant times, we're not under the law anymore. Why aren't we under the law anymore? Because Jesus fulfilled what the law stated in Moses: you must obey. If you obey, you'll be blessed and you'll be the head of the nations, basically. Jesus obeyed. So he fulfilled what was needed. And he also paid for the disobedience. If you disobey, you'll be cursed and you'll die. So the disobedience was dealt with, because he was cursed and he died. So he's dealt with everything. So there's no, the law is, it's gone. It's completely gone. It's completely fulfilled. It's completely fulfilled, and it's been completely met. The requirements of the law have been met. The payment, the penalty for the law has been met. Everything's been met and done, finished. So Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he actually ushered in a whole new race of men. We're a whole different species. It's a big subject, and again, we kind of dance over it a little bit, because we almost understand it. But, as I'm starting to read it, I'm like, my head's hurting. I don't really get it. I know I don't really get it. I don't really understand how it works. But anyway, obedience is, God still requires obedience. We're not under law, but he still requires obedience. Yes, faith and promises. because of faith and promises. Wow. Right, that's the end of my word. But what I want us to do is just for a few minutes talk about our own lives and where we're at with things to do with hearing the voice of the Lord. As I said earlier, we can hide behind a lot of things, and actually in doing that, we think we're spiritual, but actually we're not really taking time to listen to the voice of the Lord. There's a verse I've been really wanting to see implemented in my life, so I'm speaking it all the time, and it's in the end of Isaiah somewhere, and it says, "The one the Lord esteems is he who is contrite, humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." And I want to be humble, I want to be contrite in spirit, whatever that means. But trembling at his word, I've been struggling for a long time. Last year was an interesting year for me. The first 3 months of the year, I was on cloud nine. I don't know what was going on, but there was just something in my spirit that was full of faith. I was full of faith, I was full of expectation, I was full of excitement, I was fasting a lot, I was praying a lot, I was having a fantastic time, I was enjoying myself. Anyway, something happened, I don't know what happened, probably a series of things, a series of, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, I don't want to fast today, I'm just going to watch that on TV, probably a series of things, but something happened and I completely lost it. And I went backwards. In my head, I went backwards. By the end of the year, I was like, ugh. I felt a complete disaster. I felt more messed up with more issues than I ever had in my entire life. And it really wasn't very pleasant at all. And so I was quite... Last year, a year ago, we in January, we did a fast, didn't we? We did a church fast. And in December, leading up to that, I was really excited. Yeah, I'm really excited. And everything went swimmingly, and it was amazing. The end of 2012, so this January, we're doing a corporate fast. I really wasn't excited at all about it. I thought, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing. It's a corporate fast been called. It's the right thing to do, and I need a breakthrough. I don't particularly want to do it. I don't know how God's going to do a breakthrough, but I know I need it, so I'll just get on and do it. There was no excitement, but I did it. But also, within deep in me somewhere, there wasn't an excitement, and there wasn't a huge amount of expectation, but there was a, oh God, this is terrible. Oh God, I need something. I need a breakthrough. Come on. So it wasn't like, oh yeah, come on, Jesus. God, a bit of a shibble. It was like, it was a deep... It wasn't a terribly excitement, but there was a cry in my heart. So a 10-day fast, wanting to continue and do the odd-day fast since then, speaking regularly, God, I want to be humble and contrite in spirit, and I want to tremble at your word. I want to be humble, I want to be contrite in spirit, I want to tremble at your word. And today, I'm not feeling, oh yeah, I'm full of faith, oh, it's all really exciting. I'm not feeling that. But I'm enjoying the Lord again. This week, preparing for tonight, has been really fun. I've really enjoyed it. And I've enjoyed lengthy times in the Word. And life is coming back into me. So the reason I'm saying that is it's not the end of the world. You know, we go through ups and downs for whatever reason, and I could analyse the last 12 months and I could try and work out why I've gone up or why I've gone down. I don't actually care in one sense. There's lots of different factors in our lives. There's hormonal stuff, there's relationship stuff, there's work stuff, there's what we eat, there's what we watch, there's spiritual stuff, there's God's stuff and what God's doing and what God wants to do in me, there's demonic stuff where the enemy wants to rob me of what God's given me. There's loads of stuff. I don't really want to analyse it. But what I want to do is I want to get back into relationship with God, and I want to move on. So anyway, the reason I'm saying that is just, you know, it's not that... Just carry on. What God said to me at the beginning of this year, when I was thinking about this whole fasting thing again, the beginning of last year, God said, what I said to God was, he said to me, it's going to be a year of prayer and fasting. Well, it was 3 months of prayer and fasting, and then the rest wasn't prayer and fasting. So the beginning of this year, I was kind of talking to God and saying, okay, last year was about prayer and fasting, but it wasn't really about prayer and fasting. So what happens now? And I felt him say, just do it again. So I'm going to just do it again. And it looks different for me. It's gonna be different. And maybe in 4 months, it'll all go pear-shaped. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm saying this as a human being. No, exactly. But I'll do it again. And next year, I'll do it again. And next year, I'll do it again. Because we're on a journey. And one thing I like about the Lord, I always wondered with the Lord, you know, why could it not be that we just make one decision for Jesus and that's it? Oh, wouldn't that be amazing? One decision. We always think it's the case. Whenever we get a personal revival, we always think, oh, this is it now, from today. I'm making the decision and this is it forever. Yeah, right. But do you know why it's not a one-off decision? Do you know why it isn't? Because of the amazing mercy of God, if it was a one-off decision, we would all be dead. Because our decision, you know, when faced with it, we will always make, you know, we do make, no, I'm not going to serve you today, Lord. So if God was dependent on one decision from us, then it would be hopeless. But in God's amazing mercy, he lets us decide again and again and again and again and again. Because he's giving us the opportunity to decide, tomorrow I'm going to serve him. Tomorrow I'm going to serve him. Tomorrow I'm going to serve him. So actually the reason, the fact that it's not a one-off decision is God's amazing mercy. Because we'd be doomed if it was based on a one-off decision on our part, wouldn't we? So we're on a journey, and that's a good thing. And the ups and downs are part of life, and that's okay. But do it again. Do it again. So, back to what we're supposed to be talking about, the voice of the Lord. Do it again. Listen again. Do you feel God's let you down? Well, come back to him again. Do you feel that he's said stuff to you that hasn't happened, and that he's lied, or he's exaggerated? You happy for me to carry on? You have to say that, don't you? Ha ha ha. Recently I had a revelation of of a lie that I'd believed. And, you know, God says to me, as he says to all of you, you're beautiful, you're lovely, you're amazing, la 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 la. And so, sorry, that's a very sarcastic voice. But God says to you, I love you, you are special, you're my treasured possession, you're the apple of my eye. He says that to you, to each one of you. And he says that to me. And I'd got myself into a pattern of thinking without realising it. When I realised it, I was horrified. But actually, what I'd said to God without saying it, but my actions and attitudes were basically me saying to God, God, I don't believe that. You always tell me what I want to hear. And I think you're exaggerating. I don't think it's the truth at all. You always say good things about me. And then the enemy says to me, you're good for nothing. You're a terrible friend. You're good for nothing. And so I look at my life, and that's what I see. I see the good for nothing, really terrible friend. You know, bad friend, you can't be a friend to anyone. You're good for nothing. That's what I see. That's what I believe. And I say to God, God, you're exaggerating. And you cover things with rose-coloured spectacles. And what you say isn't really true. It's just because that's what I want to hear. And I came to realise that's what I was believing. So I repented. I was horrified. Because, you know, we get into these things without... It's not that that's what I was thinking. God shows us at a certain point the lies that we believe. And when he showed me that, I was like, oh God, I'm so sorry. Because basically I said, God, you're a liar. I'm going to believe the devil. It's basically what I'd said. So it was important for me to hear the voice of the Lord on that one. Because if I hear the voice of the Lord, then I can do something with it. And I can obey, I can repent, I can turn back to him, and I can allow him to heal, and I can allow him to speak truth again. If I don't hear the voice of the Lord, I'm never going to hear that, and I'm going to carry on in my merry way and go more and more into a pit of... Pit. So, from today, what would be good is to start listening to the voice of the Lord again. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I mean, you know what to do to spend time with the Lord. You work it out for yourself. But spend time listening to the voice of the Lord again. And, you know, perhaps don't hide behind so many spiritual things. They're good things, but we can close off our ears with a lot of noise.